Today, we are ready to launch into a brand new sermon series based on a brilliant best-selling book by Dr. Brené Brown called The Gifts of Imperfection, Let Go of Who You Think You're Supposed to Be, and Embrace Who You Are. Brené Brown is a renowned research professor at the University of Houston Graduate College of Social Work. She has spent a career doing in-depth empirical research into how we can live wholeheartedly. That's the phrase that she likes to use, wholehearted living, which, of course, closely echoes the similar phrase that Jesus used, abundant living. She was raised in church, then drifted away, but was drawn back to church when her empirical research convinced her that it is impossible to live a wholehearted life without a deep spiritual foundation. So her writings have a very real spiritual bent to them. In addition to her best-selling books, she's also given one of the 5 most popular TED Talks of all time. The best-selling book that we're basing this sermon series on, The Gifts of Imperfection, in that book, Brené identifies 10 guideposts. Each guidepost is a characteristic, a prime characteristic that in her empirical research she found is typical of people who are living wholeheartedly. It will not surprise you to hear that each of these 10 guideposts corresponds to a powerful spiritual principle that the scriptures talk about. So we'll be talking with each of these guideposts about what Brené has to say about them and what the scriptures have to say about them, giving us an opportunity over the course of this series, hopefully, to think deeply about how we can live more abundant lives. We'll get started today with guidepost number 1. Cultivating authenticity by letting go of what people think. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in. God, life is so much bigger than any of us is. We often feel incomplete, flawed, and overwhelmed with the challenge of living well. Thank you for your patience with us. Help us to be more patient with ourselves as we move through this series and explore these 10 deep spiritual principles. Help each one of us to grow stronger and more whole. Jesus, teach us how to live. We ask in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Brené Brown reminds us that we live in a culture that is constantly trying to pressure us to conform. In her words, we live in a culture that tries to dictate everything from how much we're supposed to weigh to what our houses are supposed to look like. Don't think for yourself. Don't trust your instincts. Just do what you're told. It can often be subtle, though, how our culture tries to program us, so much so that we often don't even realize it as it's happening. After I read this chapter in Brené's book, I found myself watching this more closely. One morning when I was getting ready and the TV was on in the background, from a distance I saw a TV commercial and couldn't really hear it, and I was struck by the images in the television commercial. It was a Neulasta Onpro commercial that you've probably seen a dozen times yourself, a medication that helps people resist infection when they're in the midst of chemotherapy, that put a patch on the back of your arm and then you don't have to go back to the doctor's office. You've probably seen it a dozen times, and I assume it helps people greatly. I have no critique of the product itself. But as I watched that commercial with the sound down, I was struck by the powerful presuppositions, assumptions that were being conveyed, maybe even unintentionally, in the imagery of the commercial. The commercial starts with a woman sitting in her doctor's office waiting to be called back so she can get her injection. But then she gets on Neulasta Onpro, and so suddenly the scene dissolves, and now she's sitting on her sofa at home in her family room. And look at that family room. I mean, everything is perfectly appointed and exactly in place. There's no clutter anywhere to be seen, just like your home, right? And then as the story continues, her husband comes in and takes a seat. Oops, I went backwards. Takes a seat next to her on her sofa. The perfect picture of sensitivity and attentiveness in her time of need, just like your spouse is, I'm sure. As the story continues, she takes her husband over to the corner of the family room where she just happens to be doing watercolor painting. And she has no tarp on the floor and she never spills any paint. She is a Renaissance woman. Every one of her brushes are perfectly in place. I'm sure you do watercolor in the corner of your family room at home, do you not? Then as the story continues, you happen to notice that these big double doors leading out to the patio, they're already open. They just leave them open all the time because where they live, there are no bugs, mosquitoes, squirrels, raccoons, or birds that will fly into their home. Having heard the story I told you about birds a few weeks ago, you might understand we prefer to keep our patio doors closed, but they don't have to worry about such things. And then at the end of the commercial, they end up out on their patio and sitting amongst plants that are perfectly cultivated and the picture of vibrant health, just like on your patio, right? My point is that this is impossible. I could try my entire life to keep a home like that and never quite succeed. My housekeeping style could best be described as there appears to have been a struggle. And I'm sure that you can relate. In a million different ways, we are constantly bombarded in our culture with messages about who we need to be in order to measure up, to fit in, to be liked, and to be considered successful. And who doesn't want to fit in? Who doesn't want to be liked? It's one of the most primal, one of the most powerful of all of our human urges. Brené Brown herself says in her own words, "When I'm full of self-doubt or shame, I can sell myself out and be anybody you need me to be." We can end up living our entire lives like actors following a script, pretending to be someone that we're not, instead of living out of the core of our being. It is one of life's greatest temptations to live to please the people around us instead of living to please the God who created us. Which is why the Bible says, Romans 12:2, be not conform to this world. God has a better plan for you, but that doesn't mean it will be easy to live into that plan. When I was a kid, my dad was very close to his brother Tom. So often on a weekend, we would go over to Uncle Tom and Aunt Jean's house and spend time, and they would be over at our house spending time. They had several kids. One of them, my cousin Tommy, was just a year younger than me, so we became really good friends. One weekend when we were over at their house, Tommy had just celebrated his 9th birthday, and one of his birthday presents was boxing gloves. He got 2 pairs of boxing gloves. So Uncle Tom and Dad got the idea that it would be really fun to see us fight. "Hey, boys," they said, "put on those boxing gloves. It'll be fun. The Rumble in the Jungle, Frazier versus Ali." And they were really excited about that. Even my cousin Tommy was. And I'm thinking to myself, what? Why would I can't really describe to you how I felt in that moment. It was an out-of-body experience. They were, Uncle Tom, Dad, and Tommy were like, "Whoa, this is going to be fun." And I'm thinking, why would I want to hit in the face somebody that I like? Why would I want to hurt and be hurt? But I knew that I had to do it. If I didn't, Dad would be disappointed. If I didn't, Dad would be hugely embarrassed. And I wanted him to love me. I wanted him to accept me. I wanted him to feel good about me. And so I let them put the gloves on and lace them up. And I tried to hit Tommy as hard as I could. But my heart wasn't in it. He, for his part, had no compunctions about it. And proceeded to beat the snot out of me until our dads called it off. And I went away from that experience thinking, there must be something wrong with me. I'm not like other people. I felt like such an alien. I walked away from that feeling like I better go along to get along. I better get with the program if I want to fit in and be like. And I'm sure in your own unique ways, you have had those kinds of experiences too. It is a very common human experience, so common that we even see it reflected in our Bible passage today. Daniel chapter 1 introduces us to the story of Daniel when he's still a teenager living in Jerusalem, born and raised in Jerusalem among a leading family in Jerusalem. But then the Babylonians sweep in and conquer and take into captivity, forcibly relocate to the Persian capital of Babylon, Daniel's family and other leading families. It was their way of assimilating the conquered peoples, making it less likely that they would rebel if they were woven into the fabric of Persian culture. And so Daniel and his family end up in the capital of a foreign land. And once there, Daniel as a teenager is forcibly conscripted into a training program operated by the king of Babylon that was meant to acculturate young boys, in this case Daniel, his three friends, and many of the other Jewish boys, to acculturate them into Babylonian ways and cultures and groom them for a position in the Babylonian government. And so Daniel was being taught a whole new way of speaking, of thinking, of acting, of looking at the world. In fact, he and his three friends were told were even given a new name. The palace master gave them other names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. Talk about pressure to conform. Talk about being pressured to adopt a new identity. Here, their very Jewish names were being taken away from them and their sense of Jewish identity. And they were given new Babylonian names to fit their new Babylonian sense of identity. But there would be perks. If they would go along to get along, they would be assured that once they finished this program, they would be destined for a life of service in the Babylonian government. They would be people of prestige and prosperity. And remember, these were just teenagers, so I'm sure they really wanted to fit in. But there was just something inside of Daniel that said, I can't do this. This is not who I am. I picture Daniel remembering the words that his mother may have spoken to him when they were separated for the last time. I imagine his mother saying to him, Daniel, no matter what happens, no matter where they take you, always remember who you are and what you believe. What good will it do you, son, if you gain the whole world but lose yourself? Thank God for great mothers and great grandmothers and other devout women who have taught us that lesson. Mothers, teach your babies that above all else, they must be true to who they have been created to be. But Jeff, you may say, what's wrong with a little bit of conformity here and there? What's wrong with a little bit of going along to get along? One day, a rope walked into a bar and sat down on a stool and ordered a beer. The bartender takes one look and says, we don't serve your kind around here. No ropes allowed. So the rope slinked out of the bar onto the street, but then had a brilliant idea. He stopped a passerby and said, would you please tie me into a knot and then separate each of my strands at both ends? The stranger obliged. And then the rope walked back into the bar, sat down on the stool, ordered another beer. The bartender looks at him and says, aren't you that rope that was just in here? Nope, he says, I'm afraid not. F-R-A-Y-E-D-K. One of life's greatest temptations is to tie ourselves into knots to try to be something that will be more pleasing to the people around us. Jeff, what's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with that. Consider a little parable. Suppose I'm at home in my family room, and I decide to walk over to my potter's wheel, which is, I don't do watercolors, I do pottery in the corner of my family room, at least in this hypothetical example. No tarp, no nothing, because I too am a Renaissance person. So I walk over to my potter's wheel with a lump of clay on it, and I think, what will I create? And then I get an inspiration. Oh, I know what this little world that I live in most needs next. We need a decorative pot for our family room. And so I proceed to fashion this beautiful southwestern vase and then set it in an honored place in our family room, only to discover a day or two later that this vase has a sassy mouth. I walk past it, and it says, "Hey, you! You, my creator!" "That's me," I say. "You made me wrong." "What?" I say. "What do you mean?" "You should have made me with handles. I wanted to be more like that pitcher that's sitting over there so that I could be functional and pour water and serve in the dining room on fancy occasions. I don't want to just sit here and look pretty in the family room. You should have given me handles." I explained to the vase that I already have plenty of pitchers and didn't need another one. What this little world that was my house most needed was something beautiful, something decorative. It's your creation purpose. "No! I want to be a pitcher." That silly little parable echoes the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 45:9. Listen closely to Isaiah's words. "Woe to you who strive with your maker, earthen vessels with the potter. Does the clay say to the one who fashions it, 'What are you making?' Or, 'Your work has no handles.' Woe to anyone who says to their father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to their mother, 'With what are you in labor?' Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and its maker, 'Will you question me about my children or command me concerning the work of my hands? I made the earth. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens.'" In other words, you were created by God the way you are for divine purposes. And God don't make no junk. If you are trying to be something that you're not, if you're not being true to yourself, you're also not being true to the God who designed and made you. You see, it's a matter of faith. Embrace the beauty of who God created you to be. Why is it bad to live a life of conformity? Because it's God who designed us as we are. If we're not being true to ourselves, we're not being true to God, number one. Number two, living that way, living a pretend life, will eat you up inside. It will suck the life out of you. As Brené Brown says, "We should have been born with a warning label that says, 'Caution, if you trade your authenticity for safety, you may experience the following: anxiety, depression, eating disorders, addiction, rage, blame, resentment, and inexplicable grief.'" Stop tying yourself into knots, trying to please the people around you instead of the God that created you. Stop trying to be something that you're not. But Jeff, how can we break out of that cycle? How can we teach ourselves to be more authentic people? The answer is found in today's Bible passage. Do what Daniel did. Remember where we left off the story. Daniel is a teenager forcibly conscripted into a training program of the king of Babylon, being groomed for service in the government of the Babylonian king. He's been given a new name and a new identity, a new language, learning a new way to think and act, and even introducing himself to a whole new diet, a whole new way of eating. But Daniel resolved. Daniel 1:8, key words, the hinge upon which this whole Bible story swings. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of food and wine. You see, the meat and the wine that were being served to these trainees was the same thing that the king himself was eating. It meant it was food that had been blessed and offered to one of the gods in the Babylonian pantheon. And so as this food is put in front of Daniel, there was just something inside him that said, "Can't do that. This is not who I am. And so Daniel goes to one of the guards and says, listen, let's just conduct a little experiment. For 10 days, allow me and my three friends to eat only vegetables and water. And then if at the end of 10 days, we're not at least as strong as the other trainees, we'll abort the experiment. The guard agrees. At the end of 10 days, as the passage continues, we're told that Daniel and his three friends were stronger than the others. So the experiment continued for the whole 3 years until it was time for Daniel to be presented before the king at the end of the training program for evaluation. And Daniel 1:20 tells us, among all the trainees, no one was found to compare to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they were stationed in the king's court. Notice that in this verse, at this crescendo of the story, they're given their original, their Jewish names are being used, not their Babylonian names. They had stayed true to who God created them to be. And because of that, they were thriving. Moral of the story, if you want to thrive, be your authentic self, the person that the Lord God Almighty created you to be. There may be some people who don't like that. There may be some people who are upset that you have not conformed to their wishes, but God will honor you, and you will be at peace within, and you will be able to accomplish the purposes for which you have been placed here on the face of the earth. For that reason, Brené Brown exhorts us to, quote, practice authenticity. And she uses those words very deliberately, her point being, you have to cultivate authenticity. It's not something you just have. She puts it this way. Authenticity is not something we have or don't have. It's a practice, a conscious choice to be honest about who we are, how we're feeling, what we're thinking, the choice to let our true selves be seen. And when we make that choice, we will often feel vulnerable, she says. Like Daniel, we have to be prepared for the possibility that some people may not like what they see when you live your authentic self. It's a and so her point is, we have to be willing to face those vulnerable situations. In fact, she urges us to train ourselves to recognize when we're in one of those points of vulnerability. Learn to recognize when you're at a place, small or large, where you are feeling pressure to be something that is not true to who you are. And then she recommends a little practical exercise. She says, whenever I'm faced with a vulnerable situation, I get deliberate with my intentions by repeating this to myself. Don't shrink, don't puff up, stand on your sacred ground. Don't shrink, which means don't be cowed into doing something that you're not. Don't get puffed up, don't get defensive. Just calmly stand your sacred ground. I know who I am, and I'm calm and comfortable in who I am, who God created me to be. Imagine if I had applied that little formula to my boxing encounter. Imagine if I had said, Dad, I don't want to box. He would have been hugely disappointed and very embarrassed, but he would have respected my chutzpah, and I would have grown stronger. And my mother, who I think always sensed that I was unique, would have winked and smiled at me and been proud of me for being the me that God created me to be. Thank God for great mothers who have taught us that lesson. Life is too short to pretend to be something that you're not. Life is too short to hide your true self. God made you the way you are. God don't make no junk. God don't make no mistakes. Amen. Some of us may have love handles. Some of us don't. Some of us may be curvaceous vasas. Some of us may be more linear. Some of us may have colorful hues. Some of us may be more understated. But every single one of us is a miracle of God's handiwork. So let your true self shine. That's not just some new age self-help gobbledygook. That is a foundational spiritual lesson as old as the book of Daniel and the Holy Bible itself. God made you as you are. Be true to your God and who God made you to be. Let me close with this. About a month ago, one of our congregants, Kirsten Shaw, shared with us a daily Be Still meditation about the importance of authenticity. By the way, if you're looking for a daily devotion to help keep yourself centered, go to our church website on the top menu of choices, click Spiritual Resources, and there will be a drop-down box. Go to the link that's Be Still and Know, and you'll find every weekday a new meditation, a new devotional there. Kirsten wrote one of those meditations that ran about 30 days ago about the importance of authenticity. She reminded us of the hit movie that was out, movie musical that was out a few years ago called The Greatest Showman. It's a movie that tells the story of P.T. Barnum, the Barnum and Bailey Circus, and the chief characters, the prime characters that made up that circuit. One of those prime characters being the bearded lady. Talk about a tough life to live. If you're a bearded lady, you're breaking all kinds of stereotypes. And there is a lot of pressure to conform. We don't like your kind around here. Conform, shrink, get small. But in the movie, there's a scene where she, the bearded lady, finally decides to own who she is. And she belts out a song. Long before the movie, The Greatest Showman, had been made, Hugh Jackman was pitching it to Fox Studio executives to try to convince them to greenlight this movie musical. He gathered some actors and some singers, and they walked the executives at Fox Studios through a pitch. They sort of gave them a survey of the plot line of the proposed musical, and they roughed out for them, sketched out for them some of the key scenes, including that scene where the bearded woman owns who she is and sings her song. They filmed this whole pitch so that the executives could go back and watch it if they wanted. In this pitch, you'll see what I'm about to show you. You'll see Kayala Settle, a 12-year Broadway actress at the time, who Jackman had selected for that part, but she'd never been in a movie before. And so she says, "I was really very nervous." She'd been learning this new song that nobody had heard before. And in practice, she said, "I was glued to my music stand. I was sort of using it as a security blanket," she says. And that's how she begins even in this presentation that you're about to see. But under the power of the music and the lyrics, something happens. Many people say that what happens here is more moving than the correlating scene in the movie itself. Take a look. Stranger to the night. Hide away. They say it's been a watch of broken parts. I've learned to be ashamed of all my scars. Run away. They say no one will love you as you are. But I know that there's a place for us. Hide away, they say, because we don't want your broken parts. Run away, they say. No one will love you as you are. But I won't let them break me down. I know there's a place for me. For I am glorious. I am brave. I am bruised. I am who I'm meant to be. This is me. I'm somebody who doesn't like to box. Don't like to be hurt. Amen. Don't like to hurt people. Amen. It's just who God made me to be. I'm somebody who is proud to be married to my husband of 29 years. I'm someone who is a bit neurotic. Okay, a lot neurotic. A little obsessive, a lot obsessive compulsive. When I set my mind to something, I'm going to stick to it till it happens. I tend to be in my head more than in my heart. I'm an extreme introvert until I'm up on the platform preaching. I don't know why. It's just the way God made me. This is who I am, and it is glorious. Amen. After early service, a mother walked up to me who's brand new to our church. She said, I've just got to tell you a story. She said, my daughter came out to me as he, as the bearded woman. I said, what? She said, it was Halloween, and she dressed as the bearded woman. And afterwards, she said, Mom, there's something I need to tell you. And that mother embraced her son for who he is. What a great mom. Thanks be to God for making us who we are. Stop worrying so much about what other people think and start living into your God-given design. You will never be able to live wholeheartedly. You will never be able to experience the abundant life that Jesus promised until you truly believe. You are glorious. Thanks be to God and to our moms for making us who we are. Amen.